Our scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel of John in the chapter 12, and we read from the verse 35 through to the verse 50. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the word of the living God. Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias saith again, He hath blinded their eyes, and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, that I should heal them. These things said Esaias, when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words, and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may he do so for the glory of his name. And may he calm and enable this feeble minister for the preaching, the ministry of God's precious word, and all for his glory, to the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. Congregation, I turn your prayerful attention to the words which I read to you in your hearing from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, in seeking again the Lord's gracious direction and enabling to minister his word to the glory of God's name and to the profit of our never-dying souls. I take for my text this evening the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we find in the 48th verse of John chapter 12. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Very solemn and sobering words. Let me read them to you again. Let us hear them with solemn hearts, with eternity before our minds, with a conscious awareness that God is holy, with our sins before us, and there is a gospel to be preached, and we must hear his gospel. May the Lord speak to our hearts. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Well, let me set before you the very context of these most solemn words. You notice at the beginning of this chapter, it is 6 days before the Passover that the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes into Bethany. His earthly ministry is about to end. He knows that his time now is drawing near, when he will be impaled upon a wicked and cruel cross, that he will suffer by the hands of wicked men and be put to death, that he will be scourged, that he will be beaten, that he will be bruised, that he shall be lashed with the lictor's lash, and that he will bear the awful pain of the nails, that he will indeed bear something even infinitely more. He will bear the wrath of the Father on account of his people's sins. The Son of God was come into the world to bear the sin of his people, to lay down his life for his sheep, is now drawing near to Bethany, that little town just outside of Jerusalem. So we notice in the verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. That remarkable occasion where the Lord Jesus called Lazarus, who had been dead some 4 days, called him forth from the grave, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who was dead, and whose body, the word of God says, his body stinketh, life came back into that body, and Lazarus came forth, even in the grave clothes, coming forth. And then it was not a little while afterwards that the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, including the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, they hold a meal in the home, and there Martha served and Mary brought the precious spikenard ointment and broke the alabaster flask and poured it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Judas, one of the disciples who was not a converted man, but was unsaved, a worldly man, the son of perdition, was completely enraged at this pouring forth of this spikenard oil, this ointment. And we read in the verse 5 of the chapter 12, he says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And we read, this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. In other words, he was stealing the money. And we read, then said Jesus, let her alone, that is Mary. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. The Lord Jesus, as I said at the opening of this sermon, knew that it wasn't long now. This week he would see his sufferings there upon the cross. He would be impaled upon that gibbet, that cruel instrument of Roman crucifixion, and he would be put to death. And then on the following day after that feast, he went into Jerusalem. He rode into Jerusalem and he was met with large crowds. And we notice in the verse 13 that they took branches of palm trees. And we read, and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And this is all, of course, fulfillment of the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ, so well known and so famous now by all the miracles, signs and wonders that he has done, the people knowing that indeed this is the great one, the one who they wanted to make king of the Jews, an earthly king. But he refused, because his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is that above, of heaven. He has come to seek and to save sinners, not to set up an earthly kingdom, but that which is to everlasting. Now, at this time, if you combine the other gospel accounts, that is Luke and Matthew, was at that time that we realize that he went into the temple in Jerusalem and he began for the second time now to overthrow the tables of the money changers and to drive them out. It was not to be a den of thieves, but it was to be a house of prayer. And it was on the next day after that he had driven the money changers out that he returned the following day and taught the people in the temple. So that's the setting. Now we notice something very interesting. If you look at the verse 36 with me, he says, while ye have the light, believe in the light. Of course, he is the light of the world, that ye may be the children of light. Then we read, these things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. So he said these things and he hid himself from them. Now, some think that what we read subsequently from the verse 44 to the verse 50 has to do with what he said before. He hides himself from them, the end of the verse 36, but he seems to say further things from the verse 40 to the verse 50. Others see this whole thing as one occasion. Now, it's difficult to know for certain. He might have well returned for a second and final opportunity to say these things. Irrespective of that, please don't get bogged down with these details, because it's very easy to be bogged down with them. But we do know that these are the final words that the Lord Jesus Christ has to speak to the Jewish people. And they are solemn words, and we're going to be taken up with them this evening. Now, we find something very solemn when we come to the verse 37. Notice with me, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And maybe you're somebody here tonight thinking, well, if only I had just seen the many wonders and miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. If I had just seen the 5,000 that he fed with just a few loaves and fishes. If I had just seen Lazarus, as Lazarus just recently has been raised from the dead. If I had just seen these things, surely I would believe upon him. Not so, friend. That's the problem with the human heart. Though the empirical evidences of his divinity and his power and his majesty would be seen before people, people would not believe upon him. You say, well, why is it? Well, because the Lord Jesus has demands upon the souls of people. You see, in all that he is, the Lord Jesus has demands our soul, our life, our all. The very fact that he is the Savior, he not only saves, but those who he saves must follow him, take up their cross, and deny this world, forsake this world, and follow him, forsake their sin, forsake their whole life, lose their life to gain eternal life. Well, that's why people will not believe on him. They'll believe in him, in the miracles, they'll see him, and of course everybody in this world believes that Jesus Christ existed, but to believe on him, that is to put your trust implicitly in all that he claims to be God, and demands upon our life, and that we must forsake all if we are to be his disciple. And so we read, though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. It's not that they didn't believe that he was there before their eyes. They wouldn't submit to him. That's really what it means. They wouldn't honor him as Lord, as the Messiah, as God sent one, as the one who has authority over lives. And so you notice what John, by the Holy Spirit, does. He applies the prophecy that was written hundreds of years ago by the prophet Isaiah, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's taken from Isaiah 53. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. Why? Because that Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. This is a very solemn verse, and what God is saying and was prophesying is that despite all these evidences, the things done in the sight of men, seeing the mighty miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, his power, the gospel he preached, what God does is he actually gives men over to the hardness of their heart and further hardens them. This is what we call judicial hardening. If we so harden ourselves against God, God will give us over to a further hardening. And that is a very terrible state to be in. It is the judgment of God. If we so reject His dear Son, He gives people over to further hardening. The judgment of God. Because of that willful rejection of men's hearts toward the Son of God, God gives them over to further hardening. Now we read in the verse 42, "Nevertheless, notwithstanding, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him." But here's the issue. Here's the rub. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Now notice, four, "because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." It was unmistakably clear to many of these that this was the Son of God. "But because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, they would not confess Him." They would not own Him. They loved to be applauded by everybody. They wouldn't want to give up their religious status. They wouldn't want to give up their place in society. They loved the praise of men. What an indictment. And you know, there are so many like this. And the Lord Jesus said this, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory, in his Father's and of the holy angels." So, who knows? Were there true believers here amongst this? Well, we do not know for certain, but it is a warning. To love the praise of men more than the praise of God is a terrible thing. What will a man be profited if he gain the whole world, even the praise of the world, and yet lose his soul? If we're ashamed of the Lord Jesus and will not own Him and claim Him and confess Him in this life, if we will not lose our life for Him, we will not have eternal life. So we must own Him. But now you notice there is a final word to these Jews, and it is my text this evening. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And this is the last occasion, the very last occasion, publicly where the Lord Jesus Christ addresses people and He preaches and He declares. And there are two things that I want to think about tonight from this verse. Firstly, rejection. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words." So to reject the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His words, what does it mean? Well, secondly, judgment. "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." That very word that the Lord Jesus has spoken will judge that person in the last day. Would you say, "Well, Pastor Hetherington, the Lord Jesus is not here tonight and He's not preaching"? Well, I want to show you from the Word of God how the Lord Jesus judged people in the ancient world as Noah preached. And those spirits are now in a place reserved for Judgment Day. I'll show you that. I'll also show you, by God's help, how the Lord Jesus came and preached to those after He ascended up to heaven. He does so by His Spirit. As His word is ministered, as it's preached, the Bible tells us that when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and He gave gifts unto men to preach this selfsame gospel that He preached to people. And the Lord has said, "Where two or three are gathered in His name, He is there in the midst." And the gospel is to be preached to all the world. We'll see that. And it is to be believed. And there is judgment to them that reject His gospel and who reject Him as a person, and they shall not see life, eternal life, but the wrath of God shall abide upon them. So firstly, notice there, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words." He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, for he grew up in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, but he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. He was rejected of men, despised of men. We read in Isaiah how prophesied how men hid their faces from him, utterly ashamed. But let me say, there's nothing to be ashamed about the Lord Jesus. There's everything to be ashamed about ourselves. If we only knew the half about the Lord Jesus, we would be utterly ashamed of ourselves. As it were, we would kick ourselves that we had never read our Bibles before, never searched this one out, never looked for him, never sought salvation in him. But he was despised, rejected of men. Consider for a moment, although he did all these wonders and signs and miracles, the Word of God says he went about doing good. There was no sin in him. So kind. The blind he gave sight to. The lepers he took away the leprosy. He gave hearing to the deaf. The dead were raised to life. He did unspeakable things. The halt could walk. He fed, as I said, the thousands. And he even has just raised dead Lazarus amongst many other people. And yet, men rejected him. Why? Because he was the carpenter's son. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Who is this? Jesus of Nazareth. The son of Joseph and Mary, his brothers, Joseph and so on. They believed not on him. They looked at him and they scorned. Now, you notice, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, they rejected him as a person. What they wanted, whenever he did something mighty and miraculous, like feeding thousands and healing people and raising the dead, they wanted to make him an earthly king. They were more concerned about this world and attaining grandeur and success in this world, but people did not think about the world to come. They did not think about their lives before God. They did not think about their sin. They were taken up with the here and the now, like people are today. In John chapter 6, we considered last Lord's Day, there were many that followed the Lord Jesus Christ up to a certain point until he said, if a man will not eat my flesh and drink my blood, he can have no part in me. What he was doing was speaking about his sufferings. His body that would be broken, his blood that would be shed. The people weren't interested in that. And we read how many of his disciples followed him no more. And he turned to Peter and the disciples and he said, will you forsake me also? And Peter turned around and said, where shall we go? Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. You speak the things concerning heaven, eternity. Where shall we go? You speak about the most important things. Peter and his disciples received him and his words, but people don't in this world. People are taken up with other things. The words of eternal life. These are the words of the gospel, the good news. The gospel, that's what the gospel is. Well, the gospel tells us, dear friends, that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And the wages of sin is death. And for us to know the gospel, we've got to know the bad news of our desperate condition in sin. The gospel never becomes good news to you until you know that you are a hell-deserving sinner. Oh, but people don't want to hear that. I want to be told I'm a good person. I need some lifting up in my life. I need some cheering up. Oh, my dear friend, you will not know eternal life till you know that you are an enemy of God. Because you have not lived for him, you have not honored him in your life. The wages of sin is death. Not only the first death when we go to the grave, but eternal and everlasting death when we are separated from God and we hear those awful words, depart from me, I never knew you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the good news. The gospel has both good and bad news. But you will never know the good news until you know the bad news. We've got to see our terrible condition in sin. And the Lord Jesus has been preaching that gospel. We read in Matthew chapter 4 and the verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He preached the gospel that men are sinners. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He preached the gospel to Nicodemus. Remember the man that came to him by night, the Jewish leader in John 3. The man, the Jewish teacher, one of the rabbis, came to him at night. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him that most famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." And then he told Nicodemus, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. But this is the condemnation," he said. "Men will not come to this light. Men will not come to me who is the light and the light of this gospel. Men reject this gospel. Men reject me. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." You see, that's the great sin, the sin of rejecting him. Nicodemus heard the gospel. So many people have been hearing the gospel. They heard it. They despised him and they despised the gospel. You see, the gospel puts us in our place. The gospel says we are no good. We cannot be saved by our good works, by our good deeds. The Jews didn't want to hear it, as we thought about it this morning. They thought by temple sacrifice and somehow keeping an outward moral life that they would be justified by God. They saw those sacrifices as a perfect system. But he is the sacrifice which all of those sacrifices were pointing towards. And men don't like that. People like to think that by all their religious attendance at church, that they will be accepted before God. How foolish. The gospel rejects all such notions and says we must be saved by Jesus Christ. It's the same today as it was then. People heard the gospel and they despised it. Somebody says, "Well, is the gospel to be preached in all the world? Is it to be preached to every creature?" Yes, that's what the Bible declares most solemnly and clearly. Matthew 24:14. The Lord Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." It'll save some, but it'll be a witness against others. It was a witness against these who would not hear the good news. A witness, and it would judge them, as the words of the Lord Jesus here in the verse 48, "The word preached to you will judge against you in that final day." And we read, "The gospel will be preached as a witness for all unto all nations, and then shall come the end." There's coming a day to the end of this world. So yes, it is to be preached, and we are told that it will bear testimony to men's hearts. Now, I know I've mentioned this verse many times, that the gospel is to be believed. It is to be obeyed. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verse 8 says that God will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Now, what are the demands of the gospel? Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ began to preach, Mark chapter 1, the verse 14, he began to preach. And as he did, he said, "Repent and believe ye the gospel." The gospel demands that men repent. All men everywhere, the Bible says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and the verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And then he says, "And if it begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel?" What will be the end of those who obey not the gospel? Now here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about those who reject him and who reject his words. His words are the gospel. We've established that already. And so the Lord Jesus Christ must be heeded. Sinners must repent. What is it to repent? It is to turn from our sin, from our own ways, and to begin to ask God to forgive us and to turn from those sins, to ask God for power to live as he states. The gospel is more than a promise. It demands that we repent and we believe the good news. And I said to you at the outset, the question you may be asking yourself is, well, the Lord Jesus Christ here speaks of his words. Notice verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Now you say, well, again, I'm not hearing the words of the Lord Jesus tonight. Well, yes, you are. I'm preaching the gospel. And as I said, there was a time in the ancient world when God judged this world because there was preaching going on, and the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, gave his Spirit to Noah. In the ancient times, men were to repent, but men would not repent. In 1 Peter 3, you may want to turn there, we read how the Lord Jesus preached by his Spirit to those of the ancient world. 1 Peter 3:18, the Apostle Paul says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That means he was raised to life again. And then we read about this same Spirit, "by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Now the Bible is telling us there that there are those that are now reserved in a place of damnation. Now notice about these people, "which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." So the Lord Jesus was preaching in the days of Noah that men should repent. And you know what? Noah didn't have a big church of 10,000 people, did he? Noah had a church of 8 people. He had a congregation of 7. And don't ever judge a church by its size. Don't ever judge a truth by the size of its following. The Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, do you know how many followers there were? You know how many met in the upper room? 120. That was it. After all of his miracles, signs and wonders, that was his following. 120 people. Can you believe it? In the ancient world, he was preaching by his Spirit through Noah. And the world was judged because it didn't receive his words. After his ascension, after he died and went to heaven, he came preaching to others, as he has here, and he has quickened others, he has saved others. It's not me that saves, it is Christ by his Spirit that saves anybody here. It's the work of God. To the Ephesian church, as we've been studying in Ephesians chapter 2, we read how the Lord Jesus by his Spirit came preaching to the Ephesian church. We read in the verse 17, "and came and preached peace to you which were afar off." These people were afar off. But God came preaching. Christ came preaching. It's the same word. It's his word. We read in Ephesians 4 that how when he ascended up on high, went to heaven, he gave gifts unto men that they may preach his word. Men endued with the Spirit of God that they may preach the same gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel, my dear friends, comes tonight with the same authority because it is Christ's gospel. And it is essential that you believe upon it. Christ has sent his ministers. Now, I may not look like much to you, and this church may not look like much to you. But remember, we do not judge a book by its cover. We do not judge a church by its size, and ministers by what they look like. I may look very feeble to you and a nothing, and a nobody, but I come preaching Christ's gospel, and I trust in the power of his Spirit. Now, what does the gospel tell us? Well, it's good news to those who are broken in their sin. We read how the Lord Jesus Christ, there in Matthew chapter 12, he says that he would not break a bruised reed, how he would not quench a smoking flax, a smoldering flax, how he would come and he would succor, he would help the downcast, those who are low in their sin, those who feel their sin, and who feel themselves to be sinners. There's good news for such people. You see, by and large, the trouble with men is that they don't feel that they're bad. They don't feel that they're sinners. They don't feel that they're unclean before God, and they're not bruised. You see, if God is ever going to deal with us, he's got to bruise our ego. He's got to bring us down in the dust. He's got to make us to feel that we are great sinners now. That's the question. How do we evaluate ourselves before God? Well, God says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who feel and know themselves to be nothings and nobodies. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And those who are brought to that place of repentance know and feel their sin and their awfulness before God. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not quench a smoldering flax. You can imagine a candle just about to burn out. The trouble is, people are like a flaming torch in this world. They're going with all the gusto that they've got, and they're living so daringly before God. That's the trouble. They're not a smoldering flax. They're not a bruised reed. They're tall reeds. What is a reed? A reed doesn't bring forth any fruit. What fruit do we bring to God? Do we come into this world praising God and giving Him the glory that's due unto His name when we're born in this world? Do we? No, we don't. But the Lord Jesus is truly the only one that ever brought the Father glory. Hear the words of the Father at His baptism. And then again, at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. But people won't hear Him. People won't hear Him. People are proud. And here we've seen it. Although He did many miracles, many signs and wonders, yet they wouldn't believe Him. And those who believed on Him, we read, well, they wouldn't confess Him before men because they didn't want to be cast out of the temple. They didn't want to lose their religious status. They didn't want to lose the things of this world. They didn't want to lose the applause of this world. What a foolish thing. To live for the here and now and to die without a Savior. Foolish thing. But you see, He came. He came for people who were great sinners. You think of Mary, who bought that costly spikenard oil, poured it all over the Lord Jesus. She spent her worth on Him. Why? Because He is the pearl of greatest price. Because He is the greatest treasure a man can ever own and ever know. My friend, have you ever been brought to that place? To say, for me, the greatest joy that I can know is to know this Lord Jesus. Not only that He is God, but He is God that died for my sins and shed His precious blood for me there on Calvary. You see, this is the greatest truth you can ever know. This is the thing that moves you. So many are moved, but not moved to that place where they are grieved over their sins. Now, you can be moved by the wondrous things that Christ has done, but think about the greatest thing that He ever did. What's the greatest thing the Lord Jesus Christ ever did? It wasn't the healing of thousands of people. It wasn't the thousands that He fed. The greatest thing He ever did was to go to that cross at Calvary and to bear the sins of His people. That's the greatest thing that He ever did, to bear that iniquity, to give God's people joy unspeakable and to give them eternal life. That's the greatest thing that He did. And yet men reject Him. He said to the Jews, ye will not come to me that ye may have life. John 5:40. And what a terrible thing. Friends, are you somebody that has rejected Him as a person and rejected His words? To reject His words or to reject the gospel? Well, what awaits you? He that rejecteth me. Notice there, he that rejecteth me, what is coming to that person, receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. If we reject the Lord Jesus and we reject His gospel, the wrath of God shall abide upon our souls. Let me say, unbelief is the greatest sin. And let me show you from the Word of God. John 16, the verse 8. This is what the Holy Spirit does in salvation. Although faith is a gift, let me say, unbelief is the greatest sin. Give yourself no rest until you come to understand this. The Lord Jesus says, and when He, that is the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now notice, of sin, because they believe not on me. You see, that's the sin. The sin is that they believe not on me. And many people say, well, you say faith is a gift. Yes, it is. But unbelief, my friend, is a great sin. It's the greatest sin. You can say, well, you're a Christian because, you know, that's just you. That's what you do. I'm not religious like you. My friend, unbelief. If we say that we have no sin, the Word of God says, we make God to be a liar. It's the greatest sin. And so he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. So we'll close on this judgment. What awaits those who reject him? Judgment. And again, you see, you can put yourself on the scene here. You've seen all the miracles, like these Jewish religious leaders. You've seen everything. Would you be any different? By nature, absolutely not. The natural heart, the carnal heart, is enmity with God. And what you need to do is to seek the Lord and to ask him to work in your heart, to seek him while he may be found, to turn to him while he is near, because, my dear friends, there is a day of judgment, and the Lord says here, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know what? Most people that leave this world will never hear the gospel. When the Lord Jesus Christ went about preaching to the cities and did the miracles and signs and wonders, you read what he has to say about those cities that saw his miracles, wonders, and heard the gospel preached to them. There is a way to God through his dear Son, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, as he preached to Nicodemus and others. You know what he said to those cities? Woe unto you, Chorazin, Bethsaida. Be more tolerable for the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Why? Because you heard the gospel. They never heard the gospel, but you heard the gospel. And you see, it's a terrible thing to hear the gospel. It had been better for you never to have been born than to hear this gospel and to reject Christ and his gospel. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him. What should your response be? Repent and believe the gospel. For Christ says, you'll be judged. Not me, but he has said it. Gentle Lord Jesus, who went about doing good, said, you'll be judged. I leave you with his words. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. My dear friend, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, having heard the gospel. But may, I pray, by the grace of God, you stand as a saved sinner rather than a lost sinner on that judgment day. Repent and believe ye the gospel. Amen. Oh, Father, what a bliss awaits those who heed the words of Christ. What blessings and divine promises, eternal life, sins forgiven, and a soul renewed. But Lord, what awaits those who reject him and his words? Oh, Father, we pray, may we not reject the Saviour's words, having heard them. What a solemn thing it would be to have heard this gospel. For we read in thy word, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So, Lord, impress these things upon our hearts. Go with us, Lord, to our homes. If we have never prayed, may we go down on bended knee and seek our God with all of our heart, and turn to him while he is near. Have thy blessing upon us this day. And Lord, if we should not meet again, may we meet in realms above. Bless us now. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.